do not love the world. We know that so well. We know these scriptures. Remember the theme that we've chosen for 1 John there in chapter 5, verse 20. Let me read it to you. It says that we know that the Son has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. That word means real or genuine. And that we are in him who is true. We are partakers of the real divine nature of God. We're born from above. Amen? And it says that also that it says, and this is the true or real God and eternal life, which of course is real life. So we've covered what real life is, real fellowship, real love. And we know that you cannot have any of those things unless the real truth, which is Jesus Christ, lives in your heart. But this morning, before we get into verse 15, do not love the world, we're going to look at three more reasons why John wrote this epistle. And as we look at these scriptures here, beginning in verse 12, we're going to realize that John is writing to them not because they do not know the truth. They know the truth, and he's assuring them as he moves into verse 15, he's assuring them that their salvation is secure. Amen? So these verses that we're going to cover before we get to verse 15 are about assurance. Now, so they have experienced salvation, which means they've experienced real life. We're going to find out also that their sins are forgiven, just like our sins, and they're forgiven forever. And also that this group here, and even us today, they have been given power from above to overcome. Amen? So all those things are in us. And so he's going to write, he's going to say little children, he's going to say fathers, he's going to say young men, and so forth. Now, a lot of people take those three phrases there and say, well, perhaps John is speaking about spiritual maturity. Well, maybe he is. We're not really told. I think it's term of affection, but it also is stating where each of the groups are, if you will. Now, with all that being said about not loving the world this morning, let's begin in verse 12. John writes, the apostle of love, remember the one, the last living apostle, there at the end of the ages, probably AD 90, AD 100. He's 90 or 100 years old himself. And he writes to us, and he says, I'm writing to you, little children. Everyone say that word, little children. Now, little children, that word is, we're going to see changes in a moment, but little children here means kinship, okay? So when he writes, says, little children, I'm writing unto you, he's literally saying, little born ones, born again ones. In other words, John is writing now not to a specific group of people. He's writing to every Christian everywhere. Amen? Okay, it's very important that we see that. So he says there, I'm writing to you little children, little born ones. He says, because something has happened in your life, thank God, your sins are forgiven. And the reason, of course, is on account of his name. So this means this family, when it says he's writing to all Christians there, the reader then, the reader today, it means that we have been born again into the greatest family on earth. Amen? We are not only not of this world, we are citizens of heaven. We're the salt, we're the light. Amen? Boy, we are an incredible family. Just think, we were former something before we got saved. I mean, former thieves. Oh, wouldn't that be horrible? You know, former Democrats. Or I don't know. I mean, it's a joke. It's a joke. Say that with me. Never mind. You know, whatever, jailbirds, you know, drug addicts, whatever it might be. God saved us. Amen? Now, so not only that, but now, just as they were, as we are now, all of our sins, he's writing, are forgiven, and they're forgiven forever. Man, that's a great word. Everything that separated us from God the Father, everything that prevented us from having access to God, oh, loved one, it is gone. The penalty of our sins, which is eternal death, has been eternally paid for by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? We know that the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That means eternal death, not physical death. It means eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. But then he says, oh, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know later on in John chapter 3, I believe it is verse 5, it says, and we know that he was manifested, made visible, he came to this planet to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. One of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 103, I believe it's verse 12. It says, as far as the east is the west, God has so removed our transgressions. Amen. Oh, they're gone. They're completely taken away, loved one. And the reason, it says, on account, look at the scripture there, the reason, on account of his name. What does that mean? It means that there is not, Acts 4:12, there is not another name given under heaven by which man can be saved. Amen? He is the only Savior. He is the only way. He is the only truth. There is no one that can get you to God the Father, our Savior, except Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Very, very important. Now look at verse 13. He says, now I write, first of all, 12 little children. Now he goes, I write to you fathers, and he tells us the reason. Because you have known him from the beginning. That word, again, we've studied it out, is to know, is gnosko. And it means that the fruit of gnosko, of knowing, is a personal experience by following the Lord. Amen? So it's that deep fellowship. He says, because you've known him who's from the beginning. Verse 13 now again. Look at, it says, I write to you. Now he goes to the young men, the young believers, and he tells us the reason. Because you have. That's a past tense, present reality, okay? You have done something. You have overcome temptation. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not there, is it? You have overcome the wicked one. Wow. I write to you, little children. Now, little children here is a different Greek word than verse 1, okay? So I write to you, little children, and he tells us why. Because you have gnosko, you have known, experienced the Father. But that word little children means you are little children. You've experienced God the Father correctly by coming under his authority in your life. So it's amazing here that the Holy Spirit moves John, you know, to almost repeat verse 13 when we get to verse 14. It's almost amazing to me that he does that. But he does so, we'll see, with a different twist, a spiritual twist, if you will. Now, here's what I want you to just catch. It's not going to change anybody's life, but it's good to know, because maybe you ask yourself this question. Three times John says, I write. Then three times he says, I have written. And a lot of people take the word I have written and they say, oh, well, now he's going back and referring to the Gospel of John. Loved one, he's not. He's, in my opinion, in my study, I believe that he's still referring to this epistle. He's not referring to a previous epistle, okay? Now, look at verse 14. He says, I have written. Here comes the change, though. Watch this. I've written to you, fathers, and he tells us why. Because you've known him who's from the beginning, and I have written to you, young men. Look at the reason. Because you are what? You are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And look at this word. And you have overcome the wicked one, the devil. So he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, not going to be strong. He says you are strong. Loved one, why are the young men, why are they strong? Do they work out at Planet Fitness? I mean, do you follow me? Why are they strong? What was the secret to their strength when it comes to overcoming the wicked one? I mean, there's a lot of teaching. I've been a Christian a long time. I think I've heard every teaching when it comes to the wicked one, okay? If you shout loud enough, if you bind him, you know, whatever. Come on, loved one, listen. What was the strength of this? Was it a new teaching? How about, was it a new experience, a new move, a new church, a new pastor? No. Loved one, I want you to really stop and ponder what John just said. He said the younger guys, he said they're humans like us. They are born-again Christians. They said, John said, you are stronger than the most wicked, vile enemy of God and man in all the world. You are stronger than him. That is an incredible statement. Would you say that? Oh, man, that is unbelievable. I say, dear God, thank you. They are stronger. He said, meaning they're stronger than the father of all lies. They're stronger than the one who opposes God, opposes Christ, opposes all that is good. The devil, they were stronger than the prince of darkness who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. They were stronger than Satan. Why? You can be, and this works for us. It worked for them. God has no partiality. Amen? It worked for them. It works for us. Why were they stronger? Why did they overcome the wicked one? Meaning they continually overcame him. Why? Well, there it goes. Let the Bible answer the Bible. It says, because, look at the reason, because you're strong. Because the word of God abides in you, in their hearts. If you have the word of God, in other words, Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Man, you have that living sword in your hand. You know God's word. Amen? And you believe God's word. Listen, question. They have overcome the wicked one. Does that mean that the battle, boy, was over for them? No, loved one, the battle is never over for any Christian until you get to heaven. James 4:7, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It says this in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, vigilant, meaning be on guard, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Goes from place to place. He's looking for a victim, if you will. Resist him steadfast or firm in the faith, the word of God. He says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But listen to me now. For a Christian, an unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. Amen? Very, very important. God's word is not only food for our soul, loved one. Man, God's word is a sword in our heart and hand for the warrior of God. Amen? And here's the thing. We live in a fallen world, and the devil hates each of us equally, okay? And the fact is that you must be, we do not have a choice. You must be a warrior every day. Because you're either going to overcome in this life or you're going to be overcome. Amen? And you must believe God's word. You have to believe it. You don't look for, God said it, that settles it. You don't have to go look for, let me read another book on it. Listen, if God said it, it's simple enough to just say, okay, that's the truth. Amen? Yes, the Bible tells us that we have to have God's word, Colossians 3:16. It must dwell in our hearts richly, fully with all wisdom. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you, that's a gift, I give you authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all power of the enemy. Do you believe that scripture? All power, and by nothing will hurt you, he says. How about this one? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He's faithful to you and me, the sheep. He's faithful who will establish you, that word means who will make you strong and guard you, or literally protect you from the evil one. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God guards you? Man, listen to me. John said in John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. In other words, habitual life of sin. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and here we must believe this, and the wicked one touches us not. He doesn't touch us. John 4:4, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? You have to believe those scriptures. Listen, it's not going to get any better because all of us, every believer, do we live in enemy territory? Okay, 1 John 5:19, we know that the whole world lies in the sway, in the arms, the cradle, if you will, of the wicked one. Now, but it says he touches us not. I'm not saying he can't tempt you. And I'm not saying that you can't open a door of darkness in your life where you feel horrifying oppression, okay? That can happen. But he can't have you. He can't have you. Do you understand? He can't touch and pull you to him. He cannot do that. I just read it. It says he guards you from the evil one. It says the wicked one does not touch him. Why? Well, we are children of God. We're sons of light. Amen? We're not sons of darkness. We're sons of light. We walk in the light. Loved one, listen, he can't touch us because we are God's purchased possession. Acts 20:28, we've been purchased with the blood of God. Amen? Amen. The church. He owns us. Not only that, the Bible says the moment we became Christians, the Holy Spirit did something. He sealed our hearts. He sealed us until the very day of redemption. And the word sealed speaks of security, but it also denotes ownership. We are owned by God. We have obtained eternal, everlasting redemption. We have been eternally bought. Amen? And the wicked one touches us not. He's defeated. Unless you have an unarmed mind. You see, the Word of God is our protection. If you don't know the Word of God, you're in trouble. You have no armor. Do you understand? We have 66 books that are in the armory of God. Amen? If you don't know God's Word, how in the world can you defeat the wicked one? You can't do it. An unarmed mind doesn't do that. We know this scripture, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then he says, put on the what? Whole armor of God. All of it. Put it on. That's your responsibility. The reason that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the day that he's attacking you. And having done all to stand. Don't fight. Don't attack. It says, stand therefore. That's it. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God, our only offensive weapon. Second Corinthians 10:3. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? And so God's weapons are from above. We have the living Word of God. And I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know that we're the only family on earth that possesses the sword of the Spirit? We're the only family. No one else has it but the family of God. Amen? Now listen, the enemy will do everything he can. Everything, I mean anything, to keep you from renewing your minds to the Word of God. He never wants you to know anything about Ephesians chapter 6. He never wants you to put on the whole armor of God. He never wants you to even understand what every piece of the armor means. He doesn't want your mind renewed to that, but he especially doesn't want you to ever take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know why? He knows that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the source of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. He knows that that is the Christian's greatest weapon in the universe, is the Word of the living God. Amen? Oh, he doesn't want you. Listen to me. He knows that he has to yield. You remember what it says, James 4 says, submit to God, meaning to his authority, to his word, resist the devil, and he will what? That word flee means run. Why? Well, you have the word of God. He cannot stand against the word of God. Does that make sense? So we don't demonstrate the defeat of the wicked one by yelling at him or all those other things that people sometimes do, and I've been there myself, so I'm not beating anybody up. I speak from experience. But we, loved one, demonstrate the defeat of the wicked one by not only knowing God's word, but using God's word. Jesus, how did Jesus defeat the wicked one in the garden? With scripture. Why? Is scripture alive? Is it living? Is it more powerful than any two-edged sword? Does it pierce all the way through? You better believe it. Jesus, how did he do it? He took a scripture from Deuteronomy, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He says to the devil, it is written, meaning it's written, it still stands written and will always be written, man, that's us, Jesus lived as man for us, he gave us the example, man does not live by bread alone, meaning from our own resources, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the living God. Amen? That's how we live. We renew our minds, and then we practice the living word of God. Now, with all that being said, when we get to verse 15, I know from experience and also from teaching this so many times, as other pastors know as well, it's not some secret, but verse 15 is one of the most abused scriptures in the Bible, in the church, and among Christian families. It's also one of the most misunderstood verses in the Word of God. And we want to make sure that we clear all that up this morning. So we know that we have overcome the prince of darkness. Amen? But we live in a world that doesn't know that. They don't even believe in the devil. Did you know that John, he liked that word world. And I think if I remember from last time that I mentioned to you, he uses the word just in 1 John at least 24 times. But really, in all actuality, John used the word world more than all the New Testament writers, all of them put together, okay? He mentions that over and over. So now he's going to issue from the Holy Spirit a command, a warning. Because the world is the great enemy of the Christian. Amen? The world is so beautifully unsafe. What an unsafe word. The Lord gave me that last night when I was worrying. He said, it was like just came up in my spirit. That the world is so beautifully unsafe. The world can be so appealing, can't it? Everything that's in this world. And so because of what we've learned, because we've learned what a Christian is, we realize that we do not love this world. Now let's look at the command, pardon me, in verse 15. He says, do not apokio, that word there, if I probably mispronounced it, it comes from agape, of course, the love of God. Do not love the values, do not love the joys, do not love the prizes of the world. Do you know that we live in a world that murdered Jesus on the cross and would murder him again if he came today? Absolutely. So do not love the world. What does that mean? Because here's where the confusion comes in. See, we live in a world and we're commanded not to love the world, but then we're told that God loves the world. Amen? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we get confused on that. And that's why we need to clear all this up. Listen, we live in a world right now, no matter in John's day or our day, we live in a world mankind still finds joy in darkness. Amen? Amen? Yeah, mankind, do they still love darkness? Yeah, John 3:19, they still love darkness. We live in a world so broken that God had to send his only begotten Son and Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14, amen? And that Jesus, did he have to die for this, or did he die for the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2? Yes, he did. We live in a world that with their thinking is so wrong. So wrong that we, the believer, are commanded to renew our minds every day to the Word of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed, fashioned, molded, squeezed into the mold of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? Meaning the Word of the living God. We live in a world that is so unclean that we walk through it and we become spotted. James 1:27 says, don't become spotted with the world. And so what does that mean? What does it mean? Do not love the world. I kind of like that in a way. And let me tell you why. I have two feral cats. No, I don't have them. I'm sorry. Let me back up. They're not mine. But every morning, every evening, 7 days a week, these dirty, vile, feral cats, they come to my door and they look at me. They literally look at me. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. You should. I'm going to film it and show it to you one day. They look at me. I think they're even say, Bill. And they say, feed me. But they're not my cats. I was going someplace with this. All right, first service, you stole it. It says I can hate the world, and they're, oh, never mind. All right, now what does it mean, thank you? What does it mean not to love the world? Does it mean to isolate yourself from the world? It means to insulate yourself from the world, amen? Amen? That's what it means. Does it mean you can never have a nice home, nice car? Does it mean you can never have a Stetson cowboy hat? Huh? Stock show, it's been the stock show you've run. I went to, by the way. Does it mean, has God given us richly all things to enjoy? Yes. Okay, so is loving the world, does it mean that you cannot go and watch your kids play soccer or football or any of those things? Does it mean you cannot ever watch the Philadelphia Eagles again? Yes, that's what it means. Do not love the world. Does it mean that we're not to love nature, the rivers or the oceans that are polluted with plastic? We're not to love any of those things. Or we're not to love art or music? Is that what it means? No. No, loved one, how can we obey, again, the command, do not love the world, when God says he loves the world? Now, we know what that means, but I'm just using that there. Now, listen, we love this world only like God loves this world. Amen? That's it. That only as God loves the world. We're called to love those in the world, and we're called to bring them back to God. Amen? Now, when he commands us about do not love the world, here's what he means. Do not love the invisible world system which Satan is head, that opposes God, opposes Jesus Christ, and wants nothing to do with him. Let me give you a few scriptures from John. Do your homework when you get home, but just let me give them to you quickly. 1 John 3:1 tells you that they don't know God. 1 John 3:13 says that they hate believers. 1 John 4:1 says the world is a place of false prophets. 1 John 4:3, it's the home of the Antichrist. 1 John 4:5, it's home for unbelievers. Luke 6:18, they are the sons of this world, it says. Luke 5:19, the world lies in the grip of the wicked one. So we know that this world system here is one that doesn't recognize God, it's organized against God, and lives totally independent of God. God says, do not love that world system that we used to belong to. Amen? Colossians 1:13, have we been rescued out of darkness, the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son? Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, talking about us, it says, Paul says, well, you know, you once walked, talking about our lifestyle, you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you lived, well, the world said, this is pretty cool, this is cool, this is the way you should live, this is the way you should raise your children, this is just the way it is, man. And we embraced, before we were born again, we embraced the values of the world, not really knowing if it was, I mean, even though every generation is different, but we embrace it. And we live, that's the way it is, you know. But the thing is, we're not to love a system today, a world system, where Jesus is not desired or wanted. Amen? We belong to him. So he commands us, do not love the world. And look at the next part. He says, our love are the things, meaning don't love the things of the world. Boy, that's a very wide sentence, isn't it? Don't love the things of the world. That covers a lot of territory, meaning don't love all that the world can offer. Why? Because there's only one life for the Christian. But the world, they offer another kind of life. you know, you can live the dream. You know what I mean? You can live the good life, and it's all found outside of God. Now, the fallen world system under the devil, if you will, you know what he tries to do, and he does it very well. He attempts to meet all of the world or all of mankind's need. Do you understand? The world, this is where you find everything that you need is right here. But it's apart from God, and it's also life without God. But he offers this in such a way that the unbelieving world, and we were there, the unbelieving world, we feel independent. You know what I mean? We feel empowered. Man, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman. Yet the entire time we're under his influence and power, don't even know it, amen? No. So, you know, they feel it. The world walks by sight. The Christian walks by faith, amen? Now, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not where? It's not in him. Let me give you from a Greek scholar, the exact order of the Greek, if you will. It says, there exists not, whatever he may say, the love of the Father in him. Meaning it's not there. So the love of the world excludes love for God. Love for God displaces the love for the world. Amen? Okay. Now, D.L. Moody put it this way. He says, if I walk with the world, I can't walk with God. Spurgeon said, a worldly Christian, oh, this is tough now, a worldly Christian is spiritually diseased. Do you have that on your refrigerator? You know, I was thinking about those two comments, those quotes. Do you know that no Christian suddenly becomes worldly? It doesn't work that way. You're born from above and you want to leave everything behind. Amen? Boy, you knew what trouble you were in, and boy, Jesus became so real to you. You were filled with the Spirit of God. All those things. So Christians here, they don't suddenly become worldly. What happens is it's a process. It's a very slow process. It's a gradual process. And the things of the world slowly start creeping back into the new creation of Christ. Okay? We're born from above. And slowly, ever so slowly, over a period of time, we start becoming friends with the world. Well, can I tell you, when you start becoming friends with anything in the world, sooner or later, you'll start loving the world. Why? Because of the old nature, amen? The old man that lives in you. James put it this way in James 4:4. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility or war, enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Man. So for anyone who is a friend of the world, God says, well, listen, you're my enemy. And if it's a Christian, you're out of fellowship with God. You're walking in darkness. Do you understand? Okay. So to be a friend of the world is to be a worldly Christian and start kind of living like the world again, embracing the world's values again. And it means that, well, you just love the world. God says, no, don't do that. Now listen to me. The world, the things of this world, do not love the things of this world. The things of this world have a plan for every Christian. And here it is. The things of the world wants to replace your love for God with things. Amen? With the things of the world. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 12:15? Man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things of which he possesses. But the world tells you differently. What about, we know that no Christian suddenly becomes worldly, but no church suddenly becomes worldly either. Foy Valentine put it this way. What a name. We just had Valentine's Day. There's not a minute to waste in getting the world out of the church and the church into the world. Amen? Isn't that a true word? You know, Are we ambassadors for Christ? Are we bringing the lost to church? That's very important to do that. Amen. or if you can't win them out there, if you can't bring them here, we'll get them. Amen? Yes. So the local church here, listen, we don't have a choice. We live in the world. Amen? But we don't have to let the world live in us. Now, let's be honest this morning, all of us. Let's ask ourselves a question. How much of the world did each of us bring into this sanctuary this morning? Ooh, that's a tough one. Come on. No, listen. The last thing, the very last thing that a Christian should ever, ever want is a worldly church. You know what a worldly church does? They water down the Word of God. They exalt the pastor. Oh, my God. Oh, that's so sad. No. Listen, we don't need any worldly methods in the church to win the lost. We don't need any of that. You know, all that we need is a Bible-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled church that loves the Lord. Amen? That is all that you need. Now listen, no Christian can love the things of this world, everything, I'm just going or whatever, and I'm in the world doing this, but I'm not doing one thing for the Lord. No Christian can love the things of the world and say at the same time that they love God. It's impossible. It's impossible to love both. It's amazing. Let me give you the scripture. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, no one, no matter who you are, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, say that word, cannot. You cannot serve God and mammon, the things of this world, whether it's prosperity or whatever. Why can't you do that? Well, one master says walk by sight. The other master commands us, our Lord, to walk by faith. One tells us that, you know, to love light. The other says, well, you're going to love darkness. Oh, listen, no. You can't serve God and mammon. Go through the Bible. Look at Judas Iscariot. Was he a lover of money? Did he sell out our Lord? Oh, he sold God for 30 pieces of silver. Demas, what is it? 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul in prison writing, he says, everyone has forsaken me. He says, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed to Thessalonica. In other words, he deserted Paul. He traveled with Paul. He labored with Paul. And yet, I got to go back. I love this world, man. Now, what do you think about Lot's wife? Woo! I mean, Lot's wife, she loved the world so much, even after being delivered from the most wicked city on earth, did she turn back? Was she commanded not to turn back? Did she turn to a pillar of salt? Yes, she did. Oh, man. You know what? If you'll study the Word of God very carefully, you know what you're going to find? God has no chains. I'm going to say something about that in a minute, but the world has many chains. And that's what the world wants to do, is chain you, drag you here, drag you there. It wants to imprison you. If you study out the word chains in the New Testament, Paul would say, I am chained to Christ. Praise God. Amen? Now, that's I'll buy that one. But there's some chains in heaven. One of them is called the darkness of chains. That's reserved for false teachers and for those wicked spirits. And then the other chains, well, that one is for the devil. Amen? Remember in the bottomless pit? Yes. Listen, look at verse 16. It says, for how much? What a word is that? Everything. Everything. Not some things, not a few things. For all that is in the world, meaning all that is under and in the system of Antichrist, this world system against God, that opposes God, that hates God, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Hey, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. So it didn't originate with God at all. It's completely alien to his will. So all that is in the world, everything, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the three areas that this world is literally ruled by. And that's it. Did you know the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride? Did you know that's all that this world can offer you? Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's it. They're powerless to give us anything better. The lust of the flesh, what does that mean? The lust meaning the appetites, the cravings of the flesh. Now, does that mean this skin that you see? No. Now, when we say flesh, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fallen nature, the Adamic nature that we're still carrying around. Amen? That old man, that old slave who loves the things of the world, the old slave who's still in the Adam's family. My flesh is not redeemed. Amen? My spirit, your spirit, has been redeemed. So the appetites of the flesh, that fallen nature which is corrupted by sin. Do a study in God's Word. Did you know that everything God says about the flesh is negative? Isn't that amazing? Romans, was it 7:18 or 19 right there? It says there's no good thing that dwelleth in the flesh. Jesus said in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. Philippians 3:3, have no confidence in the flesh. Romans 14, what is it, 13? Make no provision for the flesh. The lust of the eyes, it's never satisfied. I was looking at a Ford truck, brand new. Man, it was a Laramie. And the tailgate comes down, you see it in the movie, and the tailgate comes, you can work right there. They got even a measuring thing. You know what I mean? I'm going, pastors need that. And so then you pull it, and there's a step, the step that comes down. Well, when you're 40 like me, you need that step, but they did something more. You punch a little button, and an arm comes out. It tilts upright. You grab the arm. You walk right into the bed of the truck. I lusted. But the lust of the eyes are never satisfied. There's going to be another truck someday comes out. It's going to be better. Does that make sense? And that's what we're talking about. Listen, we live in a horrible time. The internet, loved one, the internet, it is the altar of sexual idolatry. You need to run from anything. The stuff pops up all the time. It pops up with me. No, let's be like Job. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look on anything that's wicked. Boy, you want to run from that. Why? Well, your eyes are always hungry. Did you ever notice that? They're just hungry eyes. They see something and they go, ooh, I like it. You're not hungry here. You're hungry here. Does that make sense? And that's what happens. Listen, did Eve, when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good to eat, did she take of it? Did she give to her husband? Well, how did she get it? She saw it. David, when he was supposed to be out to war in the spring of the year fighting the battles, what was he doing? He was up on the roof having a cool drink and looked down, and guess who was taking a bath? He saw her. Did he get in trouble? You know he got in trouble. How about Lot? When Lot and Abraham, when they separated because the herds were so large. Abraham made a decision to depart. I'm sorry, Lot made a decision to depart from Abraham. And he looked at the well-watered plain and it says he cast his eyes to Sodom. Well, then after he cast his eyes to Sodom, what did he do? He pitched his tent in Sodom. And after he pitched his tent in Sodom, he was now in his family living in Sodom, the most wicked city upon the earth. Why? Well, he was becoming friends with that society, with that world. You know the story. God sent angels. He was going to destroy everything. Did he take Lot out? Did he take Lot and his wife? You know, she turned back. We already know what happened to her. And so they had to be rescued from that. Lot didn't want to go. As a matter of fact, did he lose everything? He lost his wealth. He lost his family, except for his two daughters. He lost everything for one reason, because of hungry eyes. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes will make you go out and buy something. You want it, and you say, well, I can pay for it, and you struggle. You understand? Now, look at the next one. The pride of life, or literally the vain glory of life. The one translation says, the empty show the life of empty show. And the word life there is bios, okay, referring to God who sustains our life and meets every one of our needs. So the pride of life, that the human pride, that's pride of life is human pride apart from God. We trust in ourselves. We trust in what we have. Look at my bank account. Look at my home. Look at my achievements. Look who I am, you know, yada, 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 okay? And that's what that's talking about. Look what I've accomplished in my life. But we haven't accomplished anything, amen? Jesus told us about, since he uses the word bios there, about our needs. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, he says, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. For all these things the Gentiles seek after. The Gentiles mean people that don't know Christ, that are not born again. He says, but what are we to do? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything we need in this life, will be added unto us. Amen? Amen. Now look at the last verse here this morning. It says in verse 17, it says, and the world, I'm looking for a scripture, I'm sorry. Let me just find that scripture I'm looking for. There we go. But it says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. So that word, that tense is a continuous past tense, all right? When it says the world is passing away, it literally means that this present world that we're in right this minute is passing away continuously. It's in the process right now and is preparing itself to pass completely out of existence. Even the lust that's in this world, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, and so forth, it's going to pass away as well. It's interesting, there's only one thing going to last. Look at it. And there's a contrast now. It says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, we all know that scripture so well. Long after the Antichrist is gone, long after this world system is gone, boy, only one person has assurance on this planet right now if you believe God's word. Only one, and that's us. The readers then and us today. See, listen, we have the complete assurance of victory. Amen? We know the world's going to pass away. Amen? Here, let me read it to you. It says in 2 Peter 3, it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it, all the beautiful artwork, everything that's in this world. You know, the French president on the Mona Lisa, did you hear what they're doing? When I saw the Mona Lisa in the 60s, it was in a private room all by itself with two guards. Now the Mona Lisa is with other paintings in a separate little place, but now they've decided to build an entirely separate building for the Mona Lisa to preserve it, to make sure it doesn't completely destroy, you know, because it's so old. Well, you know what? It's going to burn. God. And there's something in me that makes that sad, isn't it? But God says it's not worth a penny. Amen? What we are going to see doesn't even compare. He says, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look according to his promise for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Amen. Oh, that's what we're looking for. But here, this world is passing away, and the only thing that's going to last, look at it again, he who does the will of God abides forever. That is our victory, loved one. Okay? We have the assurance. Let me give you the scripture for that. It's 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Let me read it to you. Whoever or whatever is born of God. That is the new birth, okay? Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Can you believe that? That's all it takes. That is the only qualification for overcoming the world that we live in. Whosoever is born from above, amen? And that's us. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. And he says, our faith. That means where there is no faith, loved one, there is no victory, okay? Now listen carefully. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a scripture. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Maybe you're listening live or on the radio right now. Maybe you just popped into this early service to check out Calvary. Check me out. Praise the Lord. Thank you. But maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Now listen to me. Every person on earth is either going to live for what is passing away, or they're going to live for what will never pass away. Amen? Every person on earth. See, if a person is not saved, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, or maybe you go to church all the time, but you're not living the Christian life. Now, listen to me. If you are not saved, you know what you have? Here it is. You ready? All you have is this world. That's it. And this world is going to pass away, and when it passes away, you will pass away with it, and it will take you to a place you do not want to go to. Yeah, that's what the Word of God says. Listen, everything that you think you love is passing away. Everything. If you don't know Jesus, listen now. Everything is passing away. See, when you're young, you're deceived. You think you'll never pass away. You know, well, listen to me. You better start looking at yourself, because you're passing away right now. And every day you're changing. Did you know that? Just like little Willa, she started out and now she's walking and starting to talk and all the, you know what I'm saying? But we're all going to grow old. We're all going to change. We're all passing away. Do you understand? All of us. Now, I want to read what I put down. I did this just a few minutes ago before I came out. I said, why is the greatest decision ever made, meaning to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for natural man? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I don't need anybody. I know all those answers, but there's another reason, loved one. You know why? Because there's someone here. If you don't know Jesus, let me tell you something. If Jesus is not your Lord, okay, there's someone here besides the Holy Spirit. There's someone here besides the angels of God and the wicked one himself. You know, either that or his demons. They're here. Does that make sense? And listen, let me read it again, what I said. Why is the greatest decision, meaning asking Christ to be your Lord, ever made so hard? I mean, here it is. Live for the world. Live for Jesus. You know what happens when the Word of God goes out? No matter who they are. The Bible says in Mark's Gospel, it tells us that the sower, remember the sower, the bag of seed, the sower, sows the Word of God. That's what I've been doing. I've been feeding. I'm sowing the Word of God. And it says, and when they hear, if you don't know Christ, listen to me now. And when they hear what I just threw out here, the Word of God, about what's going to happen, about this world passing away, it says, the sower sows the Word of God. And when they hear, if you don't know Jesus, and when they hear it, here's what happens. Satan comes immediately, and he takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts. It was right there. That's why people, they go, I don't know why I'm struggling inside. I'm struggling right this very minute. I'm struggling. And I want to say, yes, Jesus, be my Lord, but I'm struggling. Why? The word is in your heart. It's down. It's not there forever yet, but it's there. It's the Holy Spirit saying, man, you need to come to me. You need to be saved. I loved you. I died for you. I want you to be in heaven with me. But the devil says, let me rip the word of God out of that person's heart because I want him in bondage. I want her in bondage. I want them to live in sin. I want them to love the world. But you know what you can do? You can say, no, I felt it. Something happened to me. And I don't want this world. I want the world that's coming. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want my sins forgiven. I want real life. I want real eternal life. I want to be saved with our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around, every Christian praying fervently right now. That was for someone this morning. You have a decision to make. I love you and God loves you. You don't have to get out of your chair. But if you don't know Christ, please come to him now. Make him your Lord. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? If you will just lift your hand high and put it right, God bless you, that's right, and put it right back down. Just lift it high. I see you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else, lift it high. God bless you. I see your hand, sir. Thank you. Anyone else, say, yes, that's me. He was beating my heart. I don't want the devil to rip his word out of my heart because that feeling was so incredible. Anyone else before I pray? Hand up and put it right back down. Father, I see absolutely no more hands, but you know the hands that were raised. You're praying, if you're online like now or the radio, if you say, Bill, my hand's up, then you pray this prayer with me. Church, help me. Those that lifted their hands up, pray this prayer right now. Say, Father, I want real life. I don't want to live in a world knowingly that it's going to pass away. I want to do your will because you promised I would abide forever. I want to be with you forever. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised, Lord, if I would ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.